last teaching tonight from this Heroes of the Bible. We want to welcome our first-time guest here tonight that has the namesake of our teaching tonight, Moses. God bless you, Moses. And we appreciate you being here and all of you that are newer here as well. We just consider you part of our family. As long as you come here two or three times, we just claim you as our own. And probably the month of October or so, we'll be having a newcomers luncheon. So be looking for details on that as well if you're newer to the church and have not gone to that. I've been really enjoying myself getting ministered to, learning things here about these different people in the Bible, the Old Testament. And I want to remind you again that there's Old Testament characters that God raised up to be examples for us in this hour, this day, 2016. And he's still doing that by Spirit. We talked about how, again, in Moses' life, he was a man of significance, but also God's called every one of us to be people of significance. I've said different times here that God has wanted our lives to be just surviving only, or even just be successful only. God wants your lives to be significant. That's why the Bible says when a seed goes in the ground and it dies, it bears fruit, some 30, that is survival, some 60% number of man, that is success, some 100-fold what is sown. And so God is telling us the more we're broken before him, the more we're planted in good soil, the more we let God's fertilizer and sunlight shine upon us and the water of his word wash over us, the more fruit we will bear and the fruit will remain. Amen? Because the roots go down deep. And so Moses was like this, looking at things that he knew, things he understood, things he believed, and things he actually also practiced in his life. There's going to be some few blank spots tonight. They'll be on the screen. It's going to be primarily tonight me talking and speaking here. The main notes you have in your hands are mainly scriptures from the New King James Version. I want to say thank you guys also for being generous last week to our brother Curtis Baker. You guys released to him $540 in an offering, so he says thank you so much for that. He's ministering with us in a couple of weeks in Lusaka, Zambia. They're already getting several hundred commitments to come to that conference. And we're believing God here to have even over 1,000 people showing up for that four-day conference. So I'm just looking forward to that. Be praying for us in advance for that. This coming Sunday, as soon as church is over, Cheryl gets on a jet and goes off to South Africa. You'll be seeing her again until the 28th of this month of September. So be praying for her in advance that she has great traveling mercy. We'll pray for her on Sunday. But she's looking forward, I'm sure, to seeing family. But she'll be missing you guys, crying every day. Amen. It's going to be a mixed blessing for her when she has to take trips like that. Misses her grandkids and her kids as well. Amen. So, everything again, we talked about everything that God did through Moses was done through faith. Moses was a man of faith. He's found in Hebrews chapter 12, what's called the Hall of Faith. And we find that Moses lived by faith. The just do live by faith. And because he had faith in what God said, he obeyed what God said. He went actually out of his own comfort zone again and again. God used him so mightily. We find Moses in the book of Revelations. It says there's two prophets that will be on the scene spiritually in the last days, and they are Elijah and they are Moses. It talks about how their manifestations there is one like parts the Red Sea and brings plagues, and one brings forth again just a great pouring of God's fire, God's lightning and so forth like Elijah did. And so these two prophets, that anointing will be here in these last days. And God is a person also allowed Moses to be manifest with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration before he died on the cross and rose again as well. So he's a very, very important person in the Bible. That's why we took four lessons for him. We also saw four main things here about Moses. We saw that Moses was blessed with favor. God put favor upon him. And so when I say to you guys where God guides, God provides, one of the ways that God provides is not just money. God also provides favor. I found in doing a traveling ministry that what we've done for the past years and years past, even doing this today, you've got to have the favor of God on you to be successful in your business, in your marriage, in your ministry. It takes God's favor to be there, and this is what Moses also had himself. He also had God's mercy working in him and also working on him and through him. And also he said that whatever is in your hand, that's what God will use, because what's in your hand also manifests what's in your heart. So to bring out what God puts in our heart to do, God says, first of all, look at what's already in your house or already in your hand. Moses, all he had was a rod, and God used that rod to deliver over 2 million Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage. And God used that same rod to bring forth water out of the rock, to bring forth victories over the enemies, and to bring forth, again, just tremendous miracles only God could do. So God said, whatever's in your heart, You're going to find out that God will, first of all, use what is in your hand already to make those things manifest and be alive on the earth. He also said because Moses was so humble, he remained teachable. When his own father-in-law Jethro shows up, the Bible says Moses is getting totally worn out by the people coming to him with all their complaints and all their questions and all the things they were going through and family matters and so forth. And Jethro comes on the scene and says, what are you doing receiving all these complaints and all these counsels for yourself? You're only going to wear yourself out. And if you need to get captains of hundreds and fifties and tens, let them handle the smaller cases. You take the big cases there, lest you wear the people out and also wear yourself out as well. So he was a very, very teachable guy, very humble guy. And God is telling you and I, can we remain teachable ourselves? The old adage says you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Moses is over 80 years old, still learning new things. I want to be like Uncle Jerry was before he died upon this earth here. He said to me every single week, I always learn something every week in this church. This guy was in his 90s. He was still learning things in his 90s. Amen? So an old dog can learn new tricks if you'll stay humble and remain teachable. When you think you know everything, you're in pride and arrogance, and there's a real problem in your life there, and you're going to cut off a real flow from God that ever takes place in your life. Amen? Also, we found that Moses understood the power of praising God on purpose. We talked about how Aaron and Hur raised up Moses' arms when they fought their enemies. Joshua was fighting there against those enemies that were there. And as long as his hands were raised up in the air on purpose, praising God, worshiping the Lord, Israel was winning. When his hands went down, the praise stopped, they started losing. We can praise God on purpose. And I said to you guys 2 weeks ago that praise is the highest form of prayer that there is. Amen? Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. That's why we always start every service here with praise and worship. That's why God told the Israelites to send Judah first in battle and praise him, bless his holy name, because when you do that, God sets ambushments against the enemy. God is glorified. When God's lifted up, his enemies will be scattered before us. Amen. So, moving on here tonight, we also talked about how God dealt with the Israelites in an immature type fashion for them before Mount Sinai happened, because they had not yet received the law in their minds and hearts. The law was given in Mount Sinai. Before Mount Sinai, the Israelites could gripe and complain and bicker with God and Moses, and God sent no plagues, no snakes, no bad things came on them before Mount Sinai. But after the law was given to them on Mount Sinai, all of a sudden things started breaking loose because God expected more of them. So we're going to talk tonight about, in the first part of this teaching here, the last session on Moses here, about how the law coming from Sinai, your note says here, the first blank spot is this: when the law came, it was harsh. The word harsh goes there. The law was harsh. And this is talked about and confirmed to us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. And again, we need to talk about law versus grace, and I think every local church who understands this some way, because there's so many Christians who still find themselves sinking back into the law and getting almost in bondage to that in the way that God does not intend for your life. Now, understand again, the Old Testament is God's word, and there's great principles and great truths and great life in the Old Testament. We don't just throw it out, amen? But there's also some things there as far as rules and regulations go, that the cross has abolished those things, and a better way has been given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ by grace. Okay, so Galatians 3:21 through 26 says this: is the law then against the promises of God? Well, certainly not! Exclamation mark! Certainly not! For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our teacher, to bring us to Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or a teacher, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So Christ did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And he came to say, let's understand again, we cannot obey the law in our flesh. We can, though, obey God through the Spirit of God that lives in us and gives us His power, His grace, His anointing to do that. So your note says, next of all, the law was a performance. Where performance goes in that blank spot. It was a performance-based relationship with God. It was given to show man's inability to earn their way into heaven. The law was given to show that man is not able to earn his way into heaven because men could not obey the law itself in their own flesh. It takes the power of the Spirit to do what God requires of us. So John chapter 1, verse 17 goes on and says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a big battle right now in our own nation again and all over the world about what grace is. And I gave you guys an illustration here a few weeks back on a Sunday morning about the two extremes of grace with the prodigal son. How the one extreme is the prodigal son's out there in his own sins. He sins willfully on purpose, rebels against his dad and against God, gets involved in all kinds of carnal living. And his dad shows up begging him to come back. It's okay, son, we know you sinned, did bad, but all we care about is we want to make sure you're happy. As long as you're happy, son, come on back. Mom loves you. I love you. Dog, cat loves you. We all love you. Let's go ahead. Let's go back to the home again. Do what you want to do here because God just forgives all things you've done, whether you confess it or not. That's called sloppy agape and hyper grace. Amen. The other extreme is he goes back to his own house repenting, crying, weeping, sorry for his sins, and his dad does not greet him, is not glad to see him, but has a scowl on his face. He's angry and mad and says, how dare you embarrass my wife, your mother, myself here. And you may come back and maybe God forgives you, but I don't forgive you. And I want to make sure you pay for your sins the rest of your life. That's the other extreme of grace there, being legalistic. God never forgives. God never forgets. God forgives, but does not forget. And those are also the other extreme. The middle ground is found where the Father comes out with his robe, his ring, his fatted calf, embraces his son. His son has repented. His son's heart has changed here. And they come together once again, and things are restored back to his son, and all is good once again in their household. That's what is a balanced view of grace, where the son does his part, then God does his part, and they come together halfway with God's grace. Amen. So moving on here, we are now under a different relationship with God than the relationship of law. Okay? You understand that. We need to hear this because most of our relationships in the past, even the present, are performance-based relationships. For example, your jobs are based on your performance, your raises, your bonuses, how long you stay there, who likes you the most, and so forth. It's totally based, for the most part, on your performance at that job. Same thing's true in college, universities, and our schools. The better grades you get, the more you learn, better you do on tests there, the more you obey the teachers and so forth, the better you get treated there and the better grades you make. That is not the way God's kingdom works, though. There is a reward in heaven. They're going to be different as far as people are concerned, but God's love for us is not based on your performance upon the earth. You understand that? God loves all of us equally. He says, I show no favoritism on the face of the earth at all. I love all peoples who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and God's love is unconditional. Amen? He loves us equally and ever will. It's hard for some of us to conceive of that or believe that or live like that. When we find ourselves getting into performance-driven walk with God, we're going to find ourselves sinking back into the law and religion if we don't watch it. Amen? So we want to avoid that because it only brings forth negative things for us when that takes place and happens. Jesus Christ rebuked the Pharisees for putting heavy loads on men's backs that they themselves would not help them carry, and they also could not carry themselves. The Pharisees had hundreds of laws that the Israelites had to obey every day, and they were so worn out and they were so beaten down. When Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he gives that first message there to them, and he says, I've come to bind up brokenhearted people, set captives free, so forth and so on. It says they could not believe the gracious words that came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Grace, yes, gracious words that came out of his mouth. God wants our voice and our talk to be filled with salt and light and grace. Amen? People get saved better by honey than they do by vinegar and poison and things that are going to be hurtful to their hearts. Okay, so if you sinned in the Old Testament, you could come to the place called the Tabernacle of Moses, and you could have an animal sacrificed for your sin, But that sin was not washed away. It was only covered by the blood. You sin again. You come back and tabernacle again to the brazen altar. As an animal sacrifice you pay for. You pay for him to get sacrificed. The blood covers that animal or covers that sin. But your sin is not taken away from you. The Bible says, New Testament, behold, the Lamb of God comes who takes away the sin of the world. As far as east is from the west, so far as God removed our sins from us to be held against us no longer. Isn't that good news? We don't need to pay for our sins anymore by killing animals or whatever else around us in the natural realm. We have seen the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, sacrificed one time for our sins. His blood removes every sin from us. And praise God for that song tonight. There's power in the blood. There is power in the blood. That power doesn't just cover sins up. That power removes sin totally from us in Jesus' name. That's actually good news for us. So moving on, Exodus. We're going to read here chapter 33 and chapter 35 tonight for the most part. This last teachings tonight. Exodus 33 verse 12 and 13 says this. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said to me, I know you by name, Moses, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I found grace in your sight, then show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that the nation also of Israel is also your people." Notice here it says how God has told Moses that he has found grace in his sight, but Moses still questions what God says. If I really have found grace in your sight, you see, we hear what God tells us through prophecies, through the Bible, through scriptures, through a sermon like this tonight. We have a hard time sometimes believing, does God really mean what he says? We really are the apple of his eye. We really are his beloved. We really are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We really are those who are called the King's kids. We really are those that are called the redeemed of the Lord. We're those that are called the adopted by God. We're those that are called the bride of Jesus Christ. We are those that God loves so dearly, he gave his own son for us, that sin might be taken care of, we might find ourselves written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We got to believe that. God told us that. And Moses is questioning, if you really mean what you say, God, I want to make sure you confirm that to me. But also he goes on and says this. I want to make sure you also bring forth your people, the Israelites, not just me. This is what made Moses significant. Didn't care about himself as much as he cared about the people that he served. He said, okay, God, you're talking about me, how great I am. I want to say, God, also don't forget about your people. Because at this point here in the Bible, these guys just had the golden calf experience. They just got God very angry by their idolatry and their harlotry and so forth when he's on the Mount Sinai experience, getting the Ten Commandment tablets in his hand. That's why God comes out and talks to Moses and says, I'm going to talk about how you have grace. I have grace for you. I love you. I know you by name. I'm going to just totally neglect those other 2 million folks around you besides Joshua and Caleb perhaps. Maybe Aaron and a little bit of Miriam here perhaps as well. Moses says to God, don't forget your people. That the grace you call me that I have also be upon them. That's why God chose Moses. Because God knew in his foreknowledge, the Israelites are going to rebel in the wilderness. I need a man who's humble enough to love the people and lead them as a servant to them. So when I find them doing things that are wrong and sinful and so forth, I won't kill them. I'll have a mediator for them who will actually pray for them, plead for them, stand in the gap for them, that I don't wipe them out before they find themselves getting across the Jordan River to the promised land. That's why God chooses leaders like you, like us, and like Moses to lead his people, because he knows they need to have a mediator to bless them and not curse them. Amen. Today we see most people, even that are leaders in the body of Christ sometimes, unfortunately, that others can take and they say, how can others make my life better, not how can I make their lives better? I heard a long time ago something I actually agree with, and that is that we need to be ladder holders for people to see how far they can go in Jesus Christ. I hope that Cheryl and myself All of our leadership staff that's here, all those leading ministries here will always have that concept. We need to be ladder holders to see how far people can go in Jesus Christ. Not trying to climb on your back, see how high we can get, but see how high you guys can get in the things of the Lord. Amen? Because we do that for you, you're going to find yourself doing that for others yourself who need that in their lives, that are downtrodden and so forth in life. So this is, again, after the golden calf experience here, we see God silent against the Israelites. Moses says, remember them. Then it goes on in chapter 33, verse 14 through 16, and says this. God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's a whole message there again. I've been preaching and speaking here on Sundays, honoring God's presence. And God says, when my presence is there, one benefit of that, it gives you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will we be known, or will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. That is a tremendous entire series right there in one paragraph in his verses. One of the reasons we are people that are called separated unto God is because people that are lost and dying and perishing in the world need to see Jesus, the right Jesus, in us. Amen? Not to see us glow in the dark and see how many goosebumps we can get there and say, Sean died real good only, but also to realize we are the nature of God coming through us that people may see who Jesus is through us. Amen? And that's what Moses is saying right here as well. He's saying, God, if you want me, you've got to also take them along with me. If you want me, take them. And God hears that, God honors that, and God moves in their behalf. Verse 17 goes on and says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you've spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. I told you guys, this again is a story I've told several times before when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I was finding myself interceding. One thing God put on my heart was a ministry of intercessory prayer that got birthed in my bedroom. And I began also, when I started praying for the first time in my life, I was 20 years old now, I began actually feeling like God feels about things I was praying about. And I began to pray for my non-Christian friends, and I just had heard, I could sense God listening to my prayers, but no emotions with those prayers. I began praying for my Christian friends in the church I was going to called Faith Chapel in Kansas. And all of a sudden, I began to cry and weep uncontrollably when I mentioned their names. And I was totally confused. I found myself asking God, now, God, why would I be praying and crying for saved people going to heaven? And I'm praying for my lost friends who are going to hell right now. And there's no tears. There's no brokenness in me about that. I don't understand. It confuses me. And the Holy Spirit came right back in my heart. And he said, it's because these I know. And I mentioned Brad and Melinda and Marty and folks in our church. God knows them by name. When I prayed for them, God's heart for them just came through me, just weeping and crying for them. But I mentioned Phil and other and Bob and Don. It's like God was saying, I don't really know them yet. I'm listening. I'm hearing. I'm going to start doing things to put in. And those guys all got saved, as a matter of fact, in the next 6 months. But he said, I'm hearing that, and I'm going to do something about that. But for these guys, I know them by name. I have great compassion for them, great mercy for them. So understand, this is what God says about us, the body of Christ as well. God loves sinners, but God loves the church also. Amen? Don't ever forget that God loves the church. God loves those he knows by name, you and I. Amen? That's good news. So verse 18 goes on, and Moses says, please show me your glory. This has been a verse that's been very, very powerful. It's probably one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. It's also one of the most wise prayers to pray in the entire Old and New Testament. Now, why is that? I'm going to explain that right now. It's because Moses is asking God to show himself as he is, that he might properly show God to the people he goes to in the world as the right God. He's not saying, God, show me your glory because I want to be wowed like Disney World. I want to see gold dust and feathers. I want to see clouds appear, and I want to see fire. I want to see lightning and earthquakes. I want to be wowed and entertained by your glory. He was saying, no, I want to represent the true God. And so show me who you are, that I might reveal the true God to the Israelites and those we come in contact on the face of the earth. You see that? Because so many folks in the charismatic movement and the body of Christ at large have been falsely trying to seek the signs of God's glory and the signs of God's presence, but they're forgetting about the face of God is what God wants to reveal to us by His Spirit. Amen? We got to understand that and realize that as well. He was saying here, you tell me how much you want to be known in all the earth. Define yourself to me. You're telling me, oh God, what Moses says, to reveal your glory to all the folks on the earth. I need you to, first of all, define yourself to me. I told you guys again, time and time again, I was going to church 11 years of my life, born again, not knowing the true God. When I finally got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I began to see God reveal Himself to me, for the first time in my life, I realized God really is love. God is pure love. God loves in a way we cannot even comprehend. The greatest thing of heaven is going to be God's love in us, making us, forming us, being around us, in us, every second of our lives. Amen? And God is a loving God, a kind God. Because Moses is asking God to show Himself, he wants to show God to the people properly in a proper light. Okay, so most of the scriptures talk about men defining God. But occasionally someone like Moses shows up who asks God, define yourself to me. I'm not going to define God myself. I want you, God, to define yourself to me. Show me your glory. So we sing that song here on Sundays and Wednesday nights, show me your glory, show me your glory. And we sometimes think about, oh yes, I'd love to see clouds appear. I want to see some fire come down. I want to see angels manifest. And God says, these are all peripheral things, leaves on the trees about my glory. My glory is my face. It's my nature. It's my character. It's my presence. That is the glory of Almighty God. This is why Moses says, show me your glory. He could have said, show me the clouds, show me the miracles, show the people there, all the things you've done for in Egypt and so forth and so on. But the book of Psalms says this. Psalms says, Israel knew God's acts, but it says Moses knew his ways. You see, many people in the body of Christ, they want to see the acts of God. They want to see God show up in power and might, and they want to see signs and wonders and miracles. And God is all for that. God is in that. God loves that. But God wants us to know His ways, His face. Not just His hand. He wants us to know His face. Job said, I knew your hand. Now I know your face. He went through all that junk he went through in turmoil and so forth. He'd known God's hand of provision, of protection, of blessed children and farms and all the things God gave him. He knew God's hand. But he said, now I know your face. If my people call my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Not my hand, my face. I will then turn from their wicked ways. I will take and heal their land. We need to be seeking the face of God. Amen. So verse 19 goes on. It says this next of all. Then he said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. When Moses says, show me your glory, God's answer to glory is verse 19. Your note says, God said, my glory is in my goodness. The word goodness goes there. It's in my grace, and it's in my mercy. If you want to see the glory of God, ask God to reveal His goodness, His grace, and His mercy. The second book of my spirit right now, this has already been prophesied to come out of my heart in due time, is going to be entitled The Goodness of God. I'm still on chapter 7 right now of the Progressive Christian Life, working when I can work on that thing. But God's already given me 4 books to write. The second book will be called The Goodness of God. It'll be a life story. It'll show what God has done. And what I've seen God do, it's been His goodness revealed here. And we need to have revealed to us how good God is. You remember a few years back, all the charismatic movement sang a song, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. The body of Christ needs to embrace that, know that, realize God is good all the time. Satan is bad all the time. They're both consistent, okay? But praise God, God is good all the time. I like that consistency better, don't you? Okay, the good news is that Jesus said, your glory you gave to me is the glory I give to my disciples. The glory you give to me is the glory I give to my disciples. So all discipleship classes, including Jack Adams, it's all pointed toward these three main goals: to reveal God's goodness, reveal God's graciousness, and reveal God's mercy upon the earth. Amen? You're not going to show the mercy of God by having picket signs downtown that God hates gay people and wants to send them all to hell. That's not revealing God's goodness, graciousness, and mercy. Amen? Folks know they're sinners. They know they're sinning. They need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Sinners do what sinners do best. They sin. We need to point folks to Jesus and forgiveness and relationship, not try to bang them over the head how evil their sins is. Okay? So understand that. I think we all know that ourselves. We don't do that, but I'm just saying preemptive strike in case we see some guys with picket signs out in the front here next Sunday. Okay? So moving on. Exodus chapter 35. Next two chapters forward. We're going to skip 34 here. 35 is about gathering the people together and being spoken to about building the tabernacle. Okay, of Moses. So verse 5 says this. God says to Moses, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. Okay. The interesting thing here is that God is talking to Moses about a people that a few days ago he's saying, these guys are stiff-necked and rebellious. God is telling Moses, the best thing I can think of to say about these people is they're stiff-necked and rebellious. I can't say what I really know about their hearts. So I'm going to say the best thing I can say, and that is they're stiff-necked and rebellious. These are the ones that God says here, those that are willing, tell them to come here and bring offerings of gold and bronze and silver. All these guys that are stiff-necked and rebellious, tell them to bring forth the gold and the silver and the bronze. Now, why would God do that? Why would God talk like that? Why would God say that? In these verses, well, God's giving all of us, I'm going to say right now, a choice. We can choose to live small lives, selfish lives, or we can choose to be a giver in life. Okay, so God is saying, yeah, all of us that are Christians, believers, can choose to live small lives, selfish lives, or choose to be a giver in life. I pray all of us are going to choose to be a giver and have a heart response to be willing givers on the earth. There's many things now we can give. We think about giving always being, again, the money and the finance, because in churches, every service we have across the entire world, offering plates go around and money is collected. We also can give of our time. We can give of our resources. We can give of words of our mouth, of compliments and of counsel. We can also give of service. Some of you guys are very good at with your hands, with computers, things of that nature. We can give in those realms as well. We also can give forgiveness. We also can give favor and promotions to folks around us who deserve that. We can also give stuff. Cheryl's been, the Holy Spirit spoke to her months and months ago about increase coming, not just to the church, but also even to us as a personal family here. She's been talking to our next door neighbor now for weeks and weeks and weeks, just sharing Christ and being good and making cookies for them and just being there to cry on her shoulder sometimes. Not saved yet, but by the grace of God, they will get saved, we hope, before they move off to Dallas or in the future beyond Dallas in a few weeks. She said, we've got a nice big giant playscape in our backyard. We just want to give it to you. It's like that car commercial. I'm just going to give it to you. Okay, so they just gave us this almost new playscape, and we had some folks in the church come over and help us out there to get over the fence there. It's now in our backyard. And just things like that have been taking place, like handfuls of blessings on purpose. God is saying to us, if you'll take and be a generous, willing, giving person, you'll find that things will be willingly given right back to you in due season. Amen? The problem is, it goes on and says that if you faint not, you will reap. And the problem many believers have is they can't go to that valley of the faint not. Because sometimes that faint not valley can last 2 years, 3 years, 5 months, 5 years. But in due season, you will reap if you faint not. And praise God, we're not going to be those that faint. Amen. So moving on here, there are many things you can give. Verse 10 goes on and says, all who are skillful among you, all that are wise, one version says, among you, shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Other translations say all those that are wise, all those who know best, and so forth. And God is saying that when you give willingly, you're making a wise decision. Those who give willingly. Okay, so verse 21 says this. Then everybody came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. They brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its services, and for the holy garments. What it's saying here is, this next part of your notes here, the blank spot as well. What it's saying here is this. We control the attitude of our heart. We control the attitude of our heart. We should be those that come to church on our Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights and stir ourselves up in Jesus' name. You know, James and I was imploring us during worship time. Come on, folks, stir yourselves up. Don't wait for the musicians and singers to stir you up. I'm saying come in here on Sunday mornings and stir yourself up in Jesus' name. I will bless the Lord. I will praise his name. I will lift my hands to God. I will give thanks, for he has made me glad. Time and time again, Psalm says, I will, I will, I will, I will. What God is saying to us is, it's an attitude of the heart. You need to make yourself do it. Fake it till you make it. Amen? If you fake it till you make it, you do your part. Those who draw near to me, I will then draw near to them. Okay? So God says, you do your part first. I'll do my part. I'll meet you halfway like the prodigal son and his dad if you'll just do this. Verse 29 says, the children of Israel brought freewill offerings to the Lord. All the men, the women, whose hearts were willing to bring materials for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. God's revealing a principle here that even the hard-hearted can change if they'll stir themselves up and become willing givers. These guys are people that God's calling stiff-necked, hard-hearted rebels. Even their hearts can be changed if they'll become willing givers. You know, Cheryl and Jack can testify, as well as folks in this church have gone on short-term mission trips. We've never, ever taken a team to a third world poor nation on a short-term team and not seen that people's hearts revived by doing it. Because they're going to a needy people, they're giving willingly, they raise money in a sacrificial way many times, and they're going there and they're giving and giving and giving, and they're seeing sometimes demons cast out, they're seeing sometimes blind eyes open, they're seeing God work in mercy, they're seeing salvation take place. And they come back like it's been a youth camp in CF&I at YFN. They're just revived on fire for God because of what God, because they were willing vessels, and God changed their hearts for the better by doing that. Okay, so I've seen it take place. Let's move on. Exodus chapter 36, verses 3 and 6 and 7. It says this now. They received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. And so they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And so Moses gave a command, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the entire camp that said, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offerings of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained and constrained from bringing, for the material they had was all sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, they even brought too much. How many here would like to be known in heaven when you see God face to face as a one who did too much for God? I love my wife too much. I love my kids too much. I gave my neighbors too much. I just helped folks out too much. I just gave too much to missions. I was the person that God says, you know what, you just did too much. That's better than God saying to us, man, you really held back. Man, you withheld time and time again. Man, you could have done a whole lot more for my kingdom. God says, be a person who does too much and see what God does also. He's got to be the God of too much back to us. Amen. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, so shall men give unto our bosom. Amen. This happened to Joseph French. You might have seen Joseph French from Singapore, a big mega church in Singapore, southern Asia, right below Malaysia, right by Myanmar, those areas there. Joseph Prince had a building project that was going to be $460 million. He paid for his project in cash in 6 years. $460 million. This guy was saying again, I know the God of too much. And these folks were giving so much to him in Singapore. He got up on a Sunday morning and said, you guys quit bringing money to the building project. The need is met. Every pastor across our nation salivates at the same thing themselves going on. Not all of them do, but many of them do as well. It's not as common, it doesn't seem like, as that in the States. But I'm saying, whenever a project's done and it's paid for, even more comes in, because God is a God of too much. Amen? May that be released, not just in Singapore, but all over the world as well. This happened again in the Temple of David. They were bringing things for David's temple, and David said, please don't bring any more. We have more than enough already. Where did it all come from? They plundered their enemies who they defeated. And may God also help us spiritually plunder the enemies around us to bring forth a spiritual harvest that is just too much. We just can't contain what God does. Amen? That's what God wants among us. It's upside down when those who are prone to rebellion are the big givers, and those who are prone for obedience withhold their finances. That's upside down. Yet many, many churches are seeing that take place. Because what the reason is? Because these folks tend to be performance driven. Those who are naughty, they sometimes give out of guilt. They give a whole lot because they think I've done things to make God mad, to make up for that. And those that think they're righteous and are doing all the hard work for God, they're saying, I'm already doing enough for God. God does not want more. I'm doing enough already. Those are both extremes that displeases and grieves God's heart. We come to a place where we finally say, I give because I love God and I love people, and God wants me to be a cheerful giver, and I give willingly because of love in my heart for God's kingdom, God's people, God's work, God's church, and who God is, and no other reason at all than that in my life. That's what God wants. Amen? So I'm saying, let's avoid those two extremes there of giving out of being naughty, giving out of being nice. Who's naughty? Who's nice? Santa Claus says that. God is not Santa Claus. Amen? God is God. God wants willing, cheerful givers who understand that you cannot give God. Okay, so moving on here. In Numbers chapter 13, the 12 spies are sent out. We all know the story. Only Joshua and Caleb out of the 12 spies give a good report. The other 10 give a bad report. They say, we can't take these giants on. They're too big for us. Notice in this story here, two voices say we are able to take the land. Two voices. 10 voices say they be too big for us. We're like grasshoppers in their sight and our sight as well. And what God is saying to us here is this. The voice that says we be not able will always be louder than the voice that says we be able. They were 5 times louder than the voice that says we be not able. That we be able were 2 voices. We be not able were 10 voices. And the same thing will be true. Every single giant God puts you against, you're going to find naysayers all around you. They're going to try and discourage you and say it cannot be done. Our city's too liberal. Our city's too this, too educated, too whatever else. We're not Dallas. We're not Tulsa. It can't happen in Austin, Texas. We be not able. Amen. God is saying we are able in Jesus' name to take the land that God puts before us. There will be more who will try to dissuade us than those that try to encourage us in our lives. Back whenever we were, again, in the hospital in 2007 with Sarah for those 45 days, one thing we heard time and time again, well-meaning nurses, well-meaning doctors around, many nurses that were there living among us those 45 days in intensive care, is they would say to us one-on-one many times, we don't want to give false hope. One doctor even said one time, right to Sarah's face, you may die. We talked the doctor very, very politely out of the room, closed the door, and said, we don't talk like that to our daughter and to people that are going through a sickness or disease. We believe all things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. And so I'm saying, please don't use words like that again in our daughter's hearing. And he apologized. He was kind of shocked by that. He said, well, I'm learning things right now myself. And we said, okay, but just please don't talk like that anymore, that you may die to my daughter. time and time again, they said, don't give people false hope. We need to have, understand, we do have hope through Jesus Christ. I don't care how bad off it looks or somebody may be, God is still God, and all things are possible through the Lord. Amen? If people die and if bad things take place, we do all we can do to fight regardless and have faith that God changes not, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all things are possible through Him. Amen? And praise God, it's now been 9 years beyond the words, you may die. 9 years have gone by and counting. And more stable and more healed and more sound and less medication. Amen? So praise God, the same thing's true for Frank Lucarini and all those we're praying for. It's yes and amen. All right? So, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to wind on down here pretty fast now. 34, 5, and 6, Deuteronomy says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. According to the word of the Lord, he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. And no one knows his grave to this day. The place that they're calling today the sepulcher of Moses is empty. And why is that? Because Jude verse 9 says, Michael the archangel, sent down by God, took away the body of Moses straight up into heaven. That's how much God loved Moses, how much God honored Moses. Moses did not get a bodily step across the Jordan River into the promised land. You can see it from afar, but he is on the streets of gold right now with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of the patriarchs, one of those 12 thrones up there, I believe you see Moses on those thrones to this day. Amen. Let's go on now to verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 34 says this. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim. No LASIK surgery in this era. 20/20 vision. Praise God. Mine's about 20/30, I think. I can still read this with no glasses. Praise God. I'm going to believe God for that for a long, long time. I'm getting more giant print Bibles here and there, but this is only 12, number 12 font. Still reading it, okay? Not bad. But it says here, his eyes were not dim. And this next one here is very interesting. It says, and his natural vigor was not abated. Theologians say, not being crude here, he could still bear children. He could still get women pregnant. 120 years old. Okay, so I'm saying this guy was not a guy that got sick and got hunched over and had deteriorated there with sickness and disease. He just was alive one day and dead the next. I'm believing God for that kind of a life myself, should the Lord tarry. Amen? I want to be like John Osteen, written these guys down. I want to be like Lester Sumrall. I want to be like Dale Witt, who was here a few years ago before he died. My own granddad, Clapper, in Missouri, died at 85 years of age, mowing the grass, lays down on his sofa and dies. Smoked cigarettes, a pack or two a day, until he was about 85. I don't smoke cigarettes, okay? So I'm gonna live beyond my granddad, okay? I've got his genes, blood, and God's genes. And I'm going to be like, these guys are, all these guys had in common. They were alive one day, preaching one day beside my granddad. And they were just all of a sudden just dead and in heaven the next. That's what I want to be like. Amen. I don't want to believe God for getting old, getting sick, getting feeble, being in pain and agony. And eventually, I just kind of croak over and die. I hope to God that I'm just alive, preaching one day and dead the next, but not next week. Amen. In Jesus' name. Full of years. Amen. So finally, in closing here, if James is here, he can help me out perhaps. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says this. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Now there's a double-edged sword about this. The first thing that's kind of humorous is, who wrote this? Moses. Moses wrote this. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Moses wrote that. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says what? All scripture is given by the God-breathed inspiration of the Lord. So Moses was not trying to brag about himself here. He was saying and writing down what God told him to write down. Just like every verse he wrote. So don't let someone tell you that Moses was conceited and very prideful. What was said here, he wrote it down. It's even in parentheses there in your Bible. He was a humble man. That is why Moses could accomplish what Moses could accomplish on the earth. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and and he will raise you up in due time. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Amen? True Texans say humble. I'm from Kansas. I say humble, okay? I may get into humble one day, but I say humble still. But I know Moses was humble. Okay, so praise God. I hope this series here, you've learned some things about Moses, some principles about his life that are actually for us today in the year 2016 as well. I want us to pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would just help us, again, whatever truths we've learned here from the life of Moses, we'll put those into practice and embrace those for ourselves. And also be those who, in these last days, the Bible says in Revelations, I'm going to release my prophets in the earth in the last days. Elijah and Moses. And he's talking there in a prophetic sense, in a spiritual sense. The anointing that was on them will be on the body of Christ for those who receive it in the last days. Signs, wonders, miracles, fires, killings of Jezebels and so forth. These things will all be upon the body of Christ in these last days. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you, God, for the life of Moses. We thank you, Lord, this man was a great example to us today. Father, we thank you for being faithful, not just to him, but also to us. Because, oh God, as you made his life significant, also, Lord, will make our lives become significant by the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, never take for granted the love you've placed inside of each one of us. Help us be those who say, Father, I want to seek and I want to see your glory. Understanding the glory of God means God's goodness. It means God's graciousness. It means God's compassion. Those are the things that make up the glory of God. I praise you, Father God, when we come together here on Sundays, on Wednesdays, and go beyond this place as well. May your glory go with us. Your graciousness, your goodness, your mercies, oh God, be flowing in us and through us to those around us. I pray, God, have mercy upon people that are here tonight that are going through any kind of struggles or hardships, whatever they face this week. I say you are the glory and the lifter of their heads. And Lord, it's your graciousness, your kindness, your goodness that will lift our heads up. Help us not, God, be those who are depressed and discouraged and find ourselves going through valleys every day of our life. Let us know your goodness and mercy follows us every day of our lives. Though we walk, oh God, through valleys of shadows of death, we don't fear evil because your rod and your staff, they do comfort us. Father, I pray, God, that rod that you put in the hand of Moses, may that rod be in our hands as well. To inflict, oh God, vengeance on the enemy, and also, God, to be something that shows the people around us that God is only good all the time. We give praise and thanks, oh Lord, tonight as you take us from this place, that our sleep, oh God, tonight be sufficient. We pray, give us, oh God, opportunities to share the love of Christ with those around us to come in contact with. Bring us, oh God, we pray, back here this Sunday, this weekend, with divine expectancy. We be stirred up in the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, to manifest your grace, your love, your compassion to those in this congregation that need what we have by the power of your Spirit. We praise you, God, and ask all of these things in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen.